Love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. We're going to start in chapter 10 and look at this section verse by verse. And this is one of the two parables in the Gospel of John. And although some theologians would question whether they're parables, I believe it's a parable. And I'm sure the Reverend Doctor also does. Okay, so... Jesus says, by the way, he's talking to the Pharisees, okay, the religious leaders, that's who he's talking to, all right? And he says, I tell you the truth. Amen, amen is what he says in the Greek. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. What Jesus is talking about is the false teachers, okay? Now, mind you, if he's addressing the Pharisees, who do you think he's addressing? Them, right? Okay. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. Now, who's the shepherd of Israel? Yahweh. Yahweh. God was considered the shepherd of Israel. All right? The watchman opens the gate for him. This means there's a large flock of sheep because they paid a watchman to watch. He's not the shepherd. He's just the watchman. Okay? And the sheep listen to his voice. They listen to the shepherd's voice. And in the Middle East, they don't herd or drive sheep the way we do. What they do is they know their sheep by name. They call them. And the sheep will actually just follow that shepherd. You can have two flocks of sheep that are mixed up together. And if one shepherd leaves, his sheep will go with him. All right, because they know the shepherd's voice. And the shepherd knows who his sheep are. He calls his own sheep by name. Once again, it's not unusual for Middle Eastern shepherds to know their sheep by name, to call them names. And he leads them out. He leads them out, all right? There's a message right there for the church, right? He doesn't let them stay in the sheepfold, right? He leads them out. Where to? That's where the adventure comes in, okay? We don't know. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. It's talking about an intimate relationship with the shepherd and his sheep. But they will never follow a stranger, a false teacher. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. If we're into the Word of God, do we know when somebody's preaching a false message? Absolutely. Because we hear the shepherd's voice here, right? And that's why Pastor Perry and I tell you to keep reading your Bibles, okay? Jesus used this figure of speech, this parable, but they did not understand what he was telling them. I don't know if they didn't understand or they didn't want to understand, all right? But we take a look at verse 1 through 5 in the message, and it says, Jesus says, let me set this before you as plainly as I can. If a person climbs over or through the fence of a sheep pen instead of going through the gate, you know he's up to no good. He's a sheep rustler. The shepherd walks right up to the gate. The gatekeeper opens the gate to him, and the sheep recognize his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he gets them all out, he leads them, and they follow because they are familiar with his voice. They won't follow a stranger's voice, but will scatter because they aren't used to the sound of it. What Jesus has in mind when he's talking about being the good shepherd is he's referring back to Ezekiel 34. And in Ezekiel 34, I'm going to read verses 15 through 16. But in the first 15 verses of Ezekiel, he talks about how the shepherds of Israel, and he's talking about the religious leaders, okay, the priests and the teachers of the law, how they're abusing the people. 15 verses. Talks about how they're spiritually destroying the people. And then what God, Yahweh, says is, I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the Sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. So what Jesus, what God is saying is, I'm going to do it myself because you guys can't do it right. All right? And once again, in Ezekiel chapter 34, if you read the whole chapter, the Lord is emphatic. I will. I will. I will. Because the teachers are failing the people. Is that happening today? Absolutely, right? There's teachers who are failing the Lord. Martin Luther writes regarding these verses. He says, Christ recognizes us as His sheep, and we recognize Him as our shepherd. Now we have heard what a good shepherd is, and also who the weak sheep are. He knows us to be such sheep as are weak, sick, and broken. Anybody here ever feel weak, sick, or broken? Amen. That is, it does not make any difference in His regard for them that they are weak and sickly, and He does not despise and reject them on that account. But He pities and heals them, even though they be so diseased that the whole world concludes they are not His sheep. Such is the world's knowledge, but that is not the way that Christ distinguishes them. He does not look upon their condition, but looks to see whether they are sheep, whether they may be designated sheep. He looks at the sheep, not at the wool. Thanks be to God, huh? He looks at the sheep and not at the wool. Now, they are good shepherds who imitate Christ and know the sheep in the same way, who look at the person, not at the fault, and know how to distinguish between the sheep and the disease. Jesus distinguishes between us and our sins. Thanks be to God, right? Do we look at people or do we look at their faults? Too many times we look at their faults, right? We don't see them as sheep, we look at the wool, right? Are we imitating Christ when we do that? No, okay. I'm going to use an example that I've used before in the many years I've been a pastor. Not quite as many as Pastor Perry, but anyway. As you know, there's a Crucio weekend going on now, and Crucio is a wonderful movement, all right? But there's some people in the movement who feel that it's for leaders only, and that only certain people should be allowed to go, okay? Well, your pastors don't feel that way, okay? And that's not the attitude in our church. But many years ago, in a church far away in another universe, okay, I was a pastor there, and they were saying, we put in the paperwork for this one individual to go, and they didn't want the individual to go because he wasn't leadership material. Okay? Well, we had him go through, okay, and ended up, he had an awesome experience on Crucio. He ended up being on council, even though there was a lot of warfare going on. He did an excellent job in council. He also started a website for our church and just worked his tail off in the church. And this was the person everybody else disqualified, right? And his name is Daryl Olson, and he's at this church now. And he has a website that he's created, our website. 5,000 people a month hit it, okay? That's what I call getting the word out. It's more than what I can reach, right? And he also makes tapes that go to the prisons for our inmates. I haven't punished him by putting him on council yet, okay? But he was a tremendous support for his pastor and still is a support for his pastors now. So we need to look at people with the eyes of Christ. Don't look at their shortcomings or what we think, because what we think, is that always correct? No. All right? We look at the next verse, verse 7. Therefore Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. And that's one of the seven I am sayings in the Gospel of John. It's ego eimi, which means I am the gate for the sheep. All right? And literally, in the Middle East, there will be a sheep pen with one opening, and the shepherd will sleep across it. So the shepherd is the gate for the sheep. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's the gate for the sheep. But when he's saying, I am, what's he saying? He's saying he's God, okay? Because that's the name for God in the Old Testament, all right? It's amazing how people say Jesus never said he was God, right? I think if we look, you know, we're only in chapter 10 now in John, and how many times has Jesus said, I'm God? A lot, right? I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers. And he's pointing to the teachers of Israel. So he's pointing to the people he's preaching to, the Pharisees, right? But the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Once again, emphatic. I am the gate. an exclusive statement he's making here. Whoever enters through me will be saved. So salvation is through Jesus Christ and Him alone. That's what Jesus is saying, okay? He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. So we follow Jesus, we enter through Jesus, all of our needs are going to be met, right? And we're going to have salvation. The false teachers, on the other hand, steal and kill and destroy. They're more interested in themselves, and they have hidden agendas. Doesn't sound like any pastors I know, huh? They're still out there, okay? The thief comes only to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And when he says have full life, he's talking about having life in abundance or having more of something. And these are some adjectives that one of the theologians used to describe it. Exceptional life, remarkable life, outstanding life, unusual life. I'd say heavy on the unusual. Okay. Jesus goes on to say, once again, it's an emphatic I am the good shepherd. So he's saying, I am the good shepherd. And who's the shepherd of Israel? God. So what's he claiming here? He's God, right? Okay. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. So with Jesus, we have a living relationship with God. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. How well does the Father know Jesus? Very well, right? Okay. And we have that relationship with Jesus, which means we have it with the Father, right? And I lay down my life for the sheep. Oh, no, excuse me. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep, so when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Boy, I got lost there for a second. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. Who's the wolf in this context? Satan. Satan is the wolf, okay? The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. So the false teacher will just... Does he care about the sheep? No. He'll just split, okay? And sadly, we've seen too many times where pastors see things aren't going well enough in the church, so they just split, okay? And pastors come to Arizona because it's a wonderful place to retire. They'll take a call promising to be here for 10 years for the congregation. 2 years later, they retire, okay? Happens time and time again. Doesn't matter what denomination, all right? Verse 9 and 10, according to the Message, says, I am the gate. Anyone who goes through me will be cared for, will freely go in and out and find pasture. So is this a burden for the sheep? No. A thief is only there to steal and kill and destroy. I came so they can have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of. And that's what I preach in the jails. Okay. I talk about eternity, yes, but I emphasize life here and now. And life here and now is so much better with Jesus Christ. John 17, verse 1. Jesus said these things. Then raising his eyes in prayer, he said, Father, it's time. Display the bright splendor of your Son, so the Son in turn may show your bright splendor. You put him in charge of everything human, so he might give real and eternal life to all in his charge. And this is the real and eternal life, that they know you, the one and only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. I glorified you on earth by completing down to the last detail what you assigned me to do. And now, Father, glorify me with your very own splendor, the very splendor I had in your presence before this there was a world. So, what is life according to this context? To know Jesus, right? Acts 13. When the non-Jewish outsiders heard this, they could hardly believe their good fortune. All who were marked out for real life put their trust in God. They honored God's word by receiving that life. And this message of salvation spread like wildfire all through the region. Romans 6. But now that you've found you don't have to listen to sin tell you what to do and have discovered the delight of listening to God telling you, what a surprise. A whole, healed, put-together life right now. with more and more of life on the way. Work hard for sin your whole life and your pension is death. But God's gift is real life, eternal life, delivered by Jesus our Master. That'll preach in the jail. Okay. Colossians 3:3. I love this. Your old life is dead. Your new life, which is your real life, even though invisible to spectators, is with Christ and God. He is your life. Wow, what a claim, right? Jesus is our life. When Christ, your real life, remember, shows up again on this earth, you'll show up too. The real you. The glorious you. Meanwhile, be content with obscurity like Christ. I was talking with Martha the other day about being real and being authentic. Should Christians wear masks? No. We should be who we are, right? All the time. We shouldn't have to play games with people. But Jesus is our life here and now and forever. Do we realize Him? Do we know His presence? Martin Luther writes this, "This proclamation is not of men, but Christ Himself set it forth and put it into the hearts of the apostles and their successors so that they understood it and into their mouths so that they spake and declared it. This is His kingdom, and so does He rule that all of His power is comprehended in and connected with the Word of God. They who hear and believe it belong to this kingdom, and the Word then becomes so mighty that it provides all that man may need and bestow, and bestows all the blessings that we may desire. For it is the power of God and can and will save all who believe it." As St. Paul declared to the Romans, "If you believe that Christ died to save you from all evil and will hold fast to the Word, you will find it so certain and sure that no creature can overthrow it. And as no one can overthrow the Word, neither can anyone harm you who believe it." So if we believe the Word, do we have to worry about the devil? No. Do we have to worry about end times? No. Do we have to worry about death? No. Okay? "Accordingly, with your Word, you will overcome sin, death, devil, and hell. And you will find a refuge in the Word and attain that which is found where the Word is, namely, everlasting peace, joy, and life. In short, you will be participants in all the power that is in the Word. Therefore, it is a peculiar kingdom. The Word is present and is orally proclaimed to all the world, but its power is deeply hidden, so that none but they who believe realize that it is so effective and that it accomplishes such great things." You'll love this, Pastor. "It must be experienced and realized by the heart." Martin Luther, Pentecostal? No. But what he's talking about is we need to have an experience of God. And Wednesday, Pastor's going to be talking about the Holy Spirit and the experience of God and how we feel God's presence, okay? But we have to realize God's presence and experience it. And it comes through the Word. I had one of the worst meetings I've ever had with a doctor this week, a medical doctor, and we have three doctors in the house, so no offense to any of the doctors here, okay? But I was visiting Jim, who was ventilated in ICU, and he was unconscious. And I was reading him scripture, and I prayed with him, but I was reading him scripture, and we don't know what people can hear when they're unconscious, okay? So you go in and you read, and you pray with them just like they're awake, okay? Well, I was doing this, and this doctor comes in making his rounds, and he's not a good doctor like we have, okay? But I've been a pastor 15 years, and I've never experienced anything like this. I'm sitting there, and I'm reading the Bible. He comes in and interrupts me and says, "What are you doing?" And I said, I'm reading Scripture to him. And he said, "Well, who are you?" And I said, "I'm his pastor." And he says, "He doesn't need a past or, he needs a present or." Inferring you need somebody in the present. Yeah, Doc, can you believe it? You need somebody in the present. And I was just dumbfounded, you know. And I said, well, God is in the present, the past, and the future. No, you can't. Okay. Because most doctors, usually they're great with pastors, okay? But this was an exception. But the reason I mention that is because he represents our culture. Right? They believe our God is the God of the past. And then we're just naive and telling stories from the past, right? I was talking about this yesterday in jail, and I told the guys, what's the doctor going to do for Jim now that he's deceased? Nothing. Right? But what's our God going to do for Jim? All right? Our God continues. Past, present, and future. Right? But the world doesn't realize it. And you know it. You know, you go and you talk to people about God and they go, wow, oh, you're one of those, right? Okay. But He's here. He lives and breathes in and through us, right? And it's not just now. It's not something in the past. It's for eternity. It goes on forever and ever. And our futures are secure, and this is what Luther's talking about, because we have His Word on it, but because our God is eternal, right? And if He promises something, does He break His promises? No. So we have a future, and we've overcome sin, death, and the devil, and hell. That's what Luther was saying, right? The world does not realize God, but do we? Have we felt His presence? Have we experienced it? Amen. We look at the next verse. Luther did, you know, and there's many Lutheran pastors that say, no, he didn't, but he did, okay? Jesus goes on again, in case they hadn't heard, He says, once again, I am the good shepherd, you dummies. I know my sheep. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. Once again, talking about that intimate relationship. I lay down my life for the sheep. Would a shepherd normally lay down his life for the sheep? Not likely, okay? But Jesus is talking about His atoning sacrifice. He knows He's going to die on the cross for us. He says, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. And those would be the Gentiles, okay? I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. So there's a unity here of humankind in Jesus Christ. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. It's interesting because the Father loved us so much He sent the Son. And the Son loved us so much that He died for us, right? So do we have a loving God or what, right? He goes on to say, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. Remember, Jesus is divine as well as human. So if He wanted to, He could have risen, right? So, this command I received from my Father. So He's doing what the Father has asked Him to do. At these words, the Jews were again divided. So wherever Jesus goes, there's divisions. Many of them said He is demon-possessed and raving mad. And what are they saying when He's demon-possessed? Because who's Jesus possessed by? The Holy Spirit, right? So they're calling the Holy Spirit a demon, all right? So why listen to Him? What? Exactly. And doesn't Satan do that? He calls what's righteous evil and what's evil righteous, right? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind, a man born blind? So this is all related to that incident with the man born blind, okay? Verse 14 to 18 in the messages, I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep, and my own sheep know me. In the same way the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I put the sheep before myself, sacrificing myself if necessary. You need to know that I have other sheep in addition to those in this pen. I need to gather them and bring them back too. They'll also recognize my voice. Then it will be one flock, one shepherd. This is why the Father loves me, because I freely lay down my life. And so I am free to take it up again. No one takes it from me, I lay it down of my own free will. I have the right to lay it down. I also have the right to take it up again. I receive this authority personally from my Father. So Jesus is talking about an intimate relationship with God that we can have, and it's purchased with the blood of Jesus. It wasn't free, right? This relationship we can have with God was purchased with the blood of His Son. 1 John 4. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. Once again, there's that life thing. And where is it? Where do we get it from? It's through Jesus Christ, right? This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, we can live in and through Him. Because Jesus died on a cross and rose from the dead, we can now have that same kind of relationship He had with the Father. We can have that kind of relationship with God in and through Jesus Christ. Wow. Everybody say wow. Wow. Man, do we realize what we got? And this is what Luther realized, okay? And that's why he went nuts and there was a Reformation, because he realized what we have in Jesus Christ. Luther writes, "You have heard that after His sufferings and death, Christ our Lord arose from the dead and entered upon and was enthroned in an immortal existence. Now that He might sit up there in heaven, not that He might sit up there in heaven idly and find pleasure in Himself, but that He might take charge of the kingdom of which the prophets and all the Scriptures have so fully spoken, and might rule as King. Therefore, we should think of Him as being present and reigning among us continually, and never think of Him as sitting up there doing nothing, but rather that He from above fills and rules all things." Wow. Sorry to keep you awake. Go ahead. "Fills and rules all things, but Christ is present, right? Don't think of Him as sitting up on the throne, because He's right here, right now. Amen? This past week, as I was preparing my sermon, I was on the elliptical at the gym, and they were playing a song by Jimmy Buffett. "I'm a Cheeseburger in Paradise." Anybody heard that? Two people in the back, okay? He's the same guy who did Margaritaville, so he's got some really wonderful songs. But anyway, I looked it up on the internet, and he wrote this when he was on a vegetarian diet. And he would have dreams of being in paradise with a cheeseburger, okay? But I was thinking, cheeseburger in paradise, and I'm thinking about this text, and I was just thinking, wow, isn't that what I am? I'm a cheeseburger in paradise, you know? I'm not the most brilliant guy in the world, right? I'm not the most handsome, although I'm up there, okay? But, you know, I'm just a guy, right? I'm just a guy. Yes, I am. My beautiful wife, Robin, says, I'm just a guy, right? But look what I have. I can live in paradise with Jesus Christ. That's a cheeseburger, right? So I'm Jesus' cheeseburger in paradise, okay? You guys are laughing, but how many of you are cheeseburgers? Okay. That's okay, all right? All us cheeseburgers can laugh, all right? Because He doesn't look at the wool. He's not looking for secret sauce, right? He loves us. So we're all just cheeseburgers in paradise, right? Jesus is here with us now, and He offers us life. He offers us Himself. Wow. This cheeseburger just says wow. Amen? Let's pray, okay? Lord Jesus, how amazing that You love us so much that You want to live in us and with us, Lord. We thank You for this gift. We thank You for loving us, for living in us. Lord God, help us experience and realize Your presence, not just here this Sunday, But each and every day, realize that You're with us and that You love us. Come, Holy Spirit. Fill us now, Lord. Fill us with Your presence and Your power and Your peace. And we pray this in the name of the Prince of Peace, Jesus, the Great I Am. Amen.